Let us pray. Enable us, O God, in these moments of worship, to think thy thoughts after thee, to remember those for whom we have promised to pray, to confess our sins in thy presence, and to open our lives to the truth and power which come from thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us read responsively selection number 87. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. Is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, so making peace. We have some good news about our school to announce today. Dr. John William Carlton has accepted election to the faculty of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary as Professor of Preaching with tenure, effective August 1, 1969. I think it is also appropriate to say that he has been appointed adjunct professor of preaching at Duke University, effective September 1, 1969. Dr. Carlton earned the BA degree at Baylor University in 1945. He studied for 2 years at the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville. He earned the BD degree and the PhD degree at Duke University, and for a number of years he taught in the Divinity School of Duke University. In many respects, therefore, Dr. Carlton is returning home to an academic community with which he is well acquainted. Those of us who know him, including all members of our faculty, hold him in very high regard. His election to the faculty by the Executive Committee of the Board of Trustees came after unanimous approval both by the dean and by our faculty and by the Committee on Instruction of our Board of Trustees. In all such elections, the selection is subject to confirmation by the Board of Trustees in their annual meeting. Dr. Carlton has an excellent combination of critical intelligence and of wholehearted devotion to our Lord and his way of life. He has interest in and compassion for students, and he knows how to take his place humbly and gratefully with a group of scholars in a theological school. Now, this is not all the good news we have. Dr. Trotter, who is on sabbatical leave this year, will resume his teaching responsibilities at the beginning of the autumn semester, as you know. And Dr. Adams has consented to continue as visiting professor in our faculty in the field of preaching, and Dr. I.N. Patterson likewise has consented to continue through 1969-70. We are grateful to God for the intellectual and moral stature of these men. And we thank God each day for what they mean to us and to this school, and through this school to the advancement of the gospel and the Christian ethic. I want to draw attention this morning to a sense of responsibility in theological education. I want to speak very directly, very personally, and I should like to try to say three things. In the first place, we have a responsibility to interpret the need for Christian leadership in the churches and communities in this nation and in other lands. When we talk about Christian leadership, we define leadership in terms of competence and of service. We think of men and women who are competent to serve in the most responsible assignments and who are willing to serve in the humblest places in our common life. We need the growth of such leaders. in our churches, in our communities, in our nation, and in the world. And all of us have an opportunity to take our places in this spiritual leadership in our time. We have an opportunity to interpret the need for such leadership in our time. Moreover, in the second place, we have a responsibility to interpret the cost of theological education in an expanded economy. A special report with recommendations regarding higher education in the United States was released by the Carnegie Foundation a few weeks ago. The report emphasizes new levels of quality and equality in higher education and the role of the federal government in meeting the rising cost of higher education in this country. Permit me to quote three convictions set forth by the Carnegie Commission on higher education. Number one, what the American nation needs and expects from higher education in the critical years just ahead can be summed up in two phrases, quality of result and equality of access. Our colleges and universities must maintain and strengthen academic quality if our intellectual resources are to prove equal to the challenge of contemporary society. Two, the Carnegie Commission believes that a much greater federal investment is now essential if the growth of higher education is not to be curbed at the very time that the national need demands our best ideas and intellectual skills and the broadest possible extension of equality of opportunity. Three, the cultural contributions of higher education take on wider dimensions as rising levels of education and growing affluence and leisure make possible greater concern with the quality of life in the United States. Above all, the nation and the world depend crucially upon rigorous and creative ideas for the solution of profoundly complex issues. It is interesting, however, that no provision directly is being made by the federal government for the financial support of theological education in this country, unless it is in a few university centers. And the most recent titles describing programs available through the federal government explicitly exclude not only denominational theological seminaries, but also departments and divisions of religion in the colleges and universities. We have upon us the demand for rising quality of professional graduate education. We all feel the same pressures of an inflated, expanded economy. But we cannot expect, so far as I can see, the federal government to undertake to underwrite theological education in this nation. It is widely recognized that the churches, directly or indirectly, are responsible for the quality and the financial support of theological education. And I, for one, think that this is as it should be in our culture, in our time. I'm talking about theological education now. This was clearly recognized and expressed by the late Richard Niebuhr and his colleagues in the volume on the advancement of theological education. Some of you will remember that they concluded with the conviction that without constant and pervasive concern in the churches for the increase of a faith seeking understanding and of a ministry wise and knowledgeable in devoted service, theological education cannot flourish, even though the schools in which it is carried on receive liberal gifts of money. Our next step, they said, in the advancement of theological education must be the better instruction of the churches in the meanings and problems of the enterprise. This involves, does it not, an invitation to thoughtful young people to commit themselves without reservation to Jesus Christ and his way of life. It makes me sad to visit a church where people have participated in worship and study for 25 years or longer, and out of which has not come one candidate for Christian ministry. It makes me sad to be told, as I have been told many times, that when a boy or a girl with outstanding intellectual promise appears in a family, the Christian ministry is never interpreted as a live option in that family. The kind of commitment to which we refer and the kind of education to which we refer will require, among other things, the understanding and devotion of laymen who believe in the sovereignty of God and understand the mission of the church in contemporary culture. Let me quote a part of a message delivered by Dr. C.E. Koop, a pediatric surgeon, the surgeon-in-chief of the Children's Hospital in Philadelphia, and the editor-in-chief of the Journal of Pediatric Surgery. He is at the head of what is to be, if it is not already, the most adequate hospital for children in the world. He was speaking to a Sunday morning breakfast group of young business and professional men A few days after the death of his son David. Now, as I quote what this surgeon, this pediatric surgeon said, and it was very difficult for him to speak that morning. He had a divided mind up to the last moment as to whether or not he would make any comment about the death of his son on the previous Sunday. Now, those of you who have read his articles in the Reader's Digest, including the one that appeared in February of 1968, know something of the quality of this man's mind and heart. I often think of that phrase in the Old Testament, a wise and understanding heart. Here is a first-rate surgeon who has a wise and an understanding heart. Now, he's speaking to young business and professional men in a great urban center at breakfast on a Sunday morning. And this is a part, and this is the heart of what he said. And so far as I can analyze it, it's primarily a message about the sovereignty of God and the mission of the church. Will you listen with me? As I quote him, he said, "The mission of the church is to provide an atmosphere for the fellowship of believers, for the communion of saints, which will, through study of God's word and prayer, bring about fruits of the transplanted heart." And by that he means a heart transformed by the Holy Spirit so that it is acceptable in the sight of Almighty God. He had something very interesting to say about the transplanting of our physical hearts. He knows something about that too, with respect to people who need such surgery. Bring about fruits of the transplanted heart so that these changes we seek will be God's changes and not man's changes. The ministry of the church, I am firmly convinced, and the ministry of ministers, is to preach the gospel, the good news of God's redeeming love for men, so that men will recognize their position before God, appreciate the diagnosis set forth in the first chapter of Romans, be ready for the transplantation, and come to Christ as Savior. Last fall, there was a little bit of rain in New Hampshire, and it fell through the rocks and into the crevices in the mountains. And the winter's temperature came, and the water froze, and the ice expanded, and the rocks crumbled. And this summer, the sun came out and melted that ice. And last Sunday, just a week ago, one of my children, who was mountain climbing, drilled into a crack in those rocks, and a great, huge slab carried him to his death. I tell you this morning that all of those things I said earlier when I dictated this message mean a great deal more to me than they meant when I dictated them. I have to be very personal with you now because I am at one once completely distracted from the things I said, and yet I want to tell you that I am very much at peace about the things that happened to my son, because I believe in the sovereignty of God. I have felt since last Sunday when David died a much greater urgency than ever I have felt in my life to describe to other people the need for transplanted hearts, hearts that are acceptable to God. 2 years ago in France, when David was acting as a counselor in a French Young Life camp in the Alps, he said he defended the gospel of Jesus Christ to unbelieving French youngsters every night after dinner. He told us, a whole year later, when somebody asked him when he had really come to know Christ as his Savior, that it was in those times, alone with these youngsters in the Alps, when the gospel was under critical examination, that he defended the gospel which his father and his mother and his pastor had communicated to him. That summer in France, God gave David a new heart. It's a wonderful thing to be a pastor. If one knows what it means to have a transformed and a transplanted heart. And the man who does that needs an education which is as thorough as the education of a surgeon, in my judgment. And this kind of education requires dedication, and it requires money. And above all, it requires the help that comes directly from God. Help us, our Father, to understand the opportunity which thou hast opened to us in this place and in the churches to which we are related. Help us to know thee as thou art, to know ourselves as we are, to understand our neighbors in the light of Christian faith through Jesus Christ our Lord.